Good to see everyone this morning. Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be picking up in verse 18 where we left off last week. And as we get ready to start this letter, I'm going to give a disclaimer. This section of Scripture is often a point of contention for both men and women, mainly husbands and wives. And so this morning, my goal is, as I was praying through it and working on this teaching, first off is to deliver the Word of God as He has written it, as what His intent was, what His purpose of writing it is. And second is this to allow Him to speak through other Scripture. So it's not just me saying, well, here's my opinion, here's my take, because I don't care what my take is, and I don't care what my opinion is, because Scripture speaks to itself. So for the ladies first, as we go through this, be patient. Allow me to get through the teaching before you throw anything. And for the guys, I need you to open your ears. I need you to hear what I'm going to tell you, because honestly, the women's part is going to be hard for a lot of ladies to hear, and I understand that. But guys, it becomes a lot easier when you hear the next verse and you understand your place, your role, your responsibility, your calling, your commandment. So as you walk through this, I'm not worried about the guys, but like I said, just be patient. Let's get through this section of Scripture. And if you have any questions afterwards, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But I am just going to be focusing on what the Word of God says. And honestly, sometimes it steps on your toes. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes us squirm, you know. But you know what? If you're allowing the Word of God to wash over you, it will change you. It will work in and through you. So anyway, with that disclaimer, let's go ahead and keep going. So like I said, we're picking up where we left off. We'll be in verse 18. And we've been walking through this letter from Paul to the Colossians for several weeks now. And we're into chapter 3. And Paul, this whole time, is really building an argument. He's setting his base from the very first verse of chapter 1. And he's moving to where he is now. And in chapter 1, we saw that he said, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme over everything. Creation, the church, your life, everything. Nothing's excluded from that. In chapter 2, he goes on, he says, Christ is supreme, but you are complete in just Him. It's not Jesus plus anything. Remember what I said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's just Jesus, just Jesus. That's the only part of the equation, Jesus. And he said, you don't have to add any rules to Him. And remember, the false teachers were telling them, yeah, Jesus is cool. We love Jesus, and we hear that today some. I love Jesus, but you need to do this. You need to worship in this way. You need to go to this way of service. Only on Saturdays can you go. If you don't go on Saturdays, you're not a real Christian. If you don't follow these rules, you're not a real Christian. And so it's Jesus alone. In chapter 3, he goes on, he says, since you've been raised from Christ, take off the old, put on the new, and He's going to change you. He's changing you because of who He is. Right? He said, put on the new, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and above all, love. And then, right after that, you see Paul step into verse 18. He steps into our homes. He steps into our personal life. And he's going to talk about wives and husbands, kids and parents, bosses and employees, or in his term, master and slave. But here's the main idea of this whole passage, and I want you to hear this and understand it before we start digging into the verses. The gospel doesn't just change your soul for eternity. That's not the only thing it does. It walks right into your kitchen. It walks right into your bedroom. It walks into your workplace. It walks onto the job site, and it basically rewrites the entire way you treat others. It should change you completely, not just change you with your wife or your husband, not just with you and your mom or your dad, everyone. It's a complete and total change. The new person is completely different than the old person. The old person, we were selfish, self-centered. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Let me negotiate with you. I'll do this, but you do that. The new person says, I'm not selfish anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about following Christ. And because I follow Christ, I'm going to be different. I'm going to treat everyone around me different. Now, does that happen instantly? No, it doesn't. Unfortunately, I wish it did. I wish people would accept Christ and be a totally new person. I wish I had been a totally new person the very moment that I accepted Christ. But he works on me continually. He's continually, the sanctification keeps going and going. And the goal is to get more like Christ before I stand before my Lord. So grace, guys, is not a theology just for Sundays. I don't go, hey, you know what? On Sundays, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to raise my hand and praise him. I'm going to say amen a few times. I'm going to hold my Bible. I'm going to read the Bible as the pastor teaches. I'm going to be loving to all those around me. And when I walk out the door, I'll worry about that next week again. The rest of the week is mine. God gets that hour and a half of my week. And that's not it. Grace is what things look like on a Tuesday night when you come home from work and somebody's in a bad mood, when the kids are crying or screaming or fussing, when you've had the worst day of your life at work, or maybe as a mom is staying home, you've had the worst day of your life with the kids. That's when grace shines through. That's when you can see the change, the new person. At least we should. Now listen, if you're like me, there's a lot of times that grace shines through and the new person shows up. But there's also time when the old person shows up and I'm not very grace-filled. But you know what? I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I want to be better. I don't want to continue being that Mike. You know, when I was growing up, there was two Mikes in my neighborhood. There was Big Mike and Little Mike. Maybe they could guess which one I was. But I was the Big Mike. But now when I look at myself, I think there's an old Mike and a new Mike. I don't want to be the old Mike. I want to be the new Mike. But sometimes the old Mike, you know, his head pops up and I have to deal with that and the consequences it creates. So let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. Wives. Wives. Now I want to be real clear here. Just if you're not a wife, it's okay. It's okay. There's some of this that will speak to you as well, and I'll talk about that later. But wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 11 words. 11 simple words in the ESV translation. And I want to spend a moment on just one specific word. Probably can guess. Because most of the damage that's done from this verse is done from this one word. It happens because people assume what it means. And the word I want to examine for this moment is, you guessed it, submit. That word translated from the Greek, that submit, it means to take your place in rank under a commanding officer. It's a military term that Paul is using here. But here's the detail that changes everything. Because you just said, oh, it's a military term, take my place on the rank under a commanding officer. You still might go, I don't necessarily know that I like that. But here's the deal. The tense of this verb, not that it's going to matter, is called middle voice in Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read Greek commentary really well. And the Greek here, middle verse, what does that mean? It's not something done to the wife. It's not something done to her. It's something she does to herself. It's voluntary. She agrees to it. Nowhere in this verse does it tell the husband to make the wife submit to him. Hear me clearly, guys. This does not give you authority. This is a commandment to the wife, not to the husband. God is speaking directly to the wife's heart. He's telling the man, not your place here. Not for you. I've got something for you in the next verse. You won't want to hear it. But listen, she's giving it. And this is the difference between a gift and something that's demanded. A gift is something you willingly put into someone's hands. You're going to say, I'm willing to submit myself to you, my husband. A demand does not feel good, right? If somebody demands it of you, is it a gift? No. You may give it, but it's not a gift. And in this case, he's saying, women, gift your submission to your husbands. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We're going to put it up on the screen so you don't have to dig through the Bible to find it. So it's up here. But look what he says. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of, get this, Christ is God. Paul just placed the wife's relationship with her husband in the same sentence as Christ's relationship to God the Father. The exact same sentence. Exact same verse. Jesus does what? Submits to God the Father. It's a hierarchy, right? But it doesn't imply that Jesus is any less than God. Jesus is equal to God. But there are roles within the body, within, and in our case, in with our body. There's a head. We have a head, right? You all have hands, hopefully. Feet, legs. They all do different things. They're all important. Neither one of them is inferior. If I have a head and no hands, it's going to be very difficult to do certain things I want to do. Or no legs, it may make it difficult as well. Doesn't mean impossible, but difficult. But the head's important. Equality of worth, I want you all to hear this, equality of worth and order of relationship, hierarchy, aren't opposites in Scripture. In society, they may be, but in Scripture, they're not. They exist together in the very nature of God. There is a hierarchy in the sense of rank and order within the Trinity. Jesus is submissive. We see this throughout Scripture. Jesus is submissive to the Father. What does he specifically say? Not my will, your will. Jesus doesn't go, hey, man, we're equals. I need to do what I want to do. You do what you want to do, Father. He says, no, your will be done. But he's equal. He's an equal part God, right? He's not a lesser God. They exist together. You know what? Today we hear the word submission or submit, and what do you think? They're inferior. They're inferior. But the Bible doesn't think that. The Bible doesn't present it like that, ladies. If you want to see what willing submission looks like, let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42. If you'll put that on the screen there, Rick. What does he say here? Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the worst agony of Jesus' life, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's going to be crucified. Fully aware of what's going to happen to him. The disciples, not so much. But he does. He's crying and praying to the Lord so intently that he's bleeding blood. He's sweating blood. But he says this, not my will, but yours. He submits to the will of the Father. He gives it to him willingly. God doesn't come to him and say, hey, my will. Do what I'm telling you to do. I need you to do this. Jesus willingly stepped down from his throne, came to the earth to take on the form of man, willingly was arrested, willingly was beaten, willingly was put on a cross, willingly was mocked and humiliated and scourged to within an inch of his life, and willingly gave up his spirit. At no point did God say, I'm not giving you a choice. You do this. That is submission. Willingly giving it. Wanting to give it. It's his gift to give. Wasn't the Father's. And he gave it. Nobody forced him. But why did he do it? Why did he give it willingly? Because he trusted the Father. He trusted that he could submit to the Father and his will would be good for him. He says, you know what? I can do this. because I trust the Father. It oversteps my own desires and my own comfort because I trust Him, I can do this. And that's the picture behind Colossians 3:18. The exact picture, women. Not a wife shrinking so that her husband becomes bigger and more important. Rather, a wife trusting the way the Son trusted the Father. The pattern runs the whole way down. Christ submits to the Father. A husband submits to Christ. A wife submits to her husband. The children submit to the parents. And likewise, all the way down. Everywhere in that order inside of a family. But get this, they already know they're loved. That's part of the equation. They already know that they're loved. It's so much easier to submit when you know that you're loved. And guys, this is going to come back in a boomerang and hit you all in a minute. In verse 19. So don't be sitting there thinking, yeah, she's got to submit to me. Yes, she does. She's got the easy part. If we're going to live this out, she's got the easy part. Now, why does this word still sting? What does our culture tell us? What does it tell us about this word submit? It always seems like it's never voluntary. If I told you, you got to submit, you know, and if I'm arresting you as a police officer and said, you need to submit, just release yourself and allow yourself to be handcuffed, does that sound voluntary? Not really. Nope. Nothing coming out of the cop's mouth tends to be voluntary. But that's what we think of it as. In our society, it means to lose, to be silenced, to be overpowered. Listen, ladies, if a man ever uses this verse to demand or command or control or to bully, I want you to know he is not talking about biblical submission. He's using this verse wrong. He is completely out of context, and he's wrong. He's speaking completely against this verse. Remember, it is a gift that the wife is giving willingly. She wants to do this. Ladies, I know that can be hard because we can be blockheads. We don't always make the best decisions. We're not always as loving as we should be. Maybe we're not as trustworthy as we should be. But if a man ever does that, just tell him, Scripture doesn't command that. It's very clearly. In verse 18, he's not talking about that. So what does this actually look like for a wife? It does not mean, guys, that she has no voice. That's not what it means. She can disagree strongly. I don't agree with this decision. I think this is not the way we should be going. We've been praying about it. She can even argue her case. Submission doesn't mean she becomes a wilting flower. And it's whatever you say, she's okay with. That's not what it means. Submission isn't about whether she's allowed to speak. It's about what happens after she has fully been heard. You listen to your wife. If you love someone, you go, I'm going to listen to what you're saying. I want to hear your side. Guys, don't be blockheads. Our wives can be amazing helpmates in making decisions. They can bring wisdom to the table that you just don't have sometimes. Listen to them. But listen, once she's been heard, when she has chosen to trust you rather than control the outcome, that's submission. Ladies, make your case. Guys, husbands, wives, be respectful when you make your case. But make your case. And when it's done, wives, you know what? I've been heard. I've really been heard. I'm going to be willing to submit to my husband, to him to make that decision. This is a conversation we have with our daughter-in-laws after they've married our sons or before they marry our sons. About, you know what? Our sons were the heads of the household. And they're going to make decisions you may not agree with. But guess what? When they make decisions you don't agree with, but you've submitted and allowed them to make that decision, as long as it's biblical and not sinful, they have to eat the consequence of that. They have to take full responsibility for that. That's on them. I tell my daughter-in-laws, if something goes wrong and you've submitted to your husband to allow him to make a decision for the family and it goes sideways, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at my boys and going, this is on you. You made this decision. You decided to go this route. Your wife did the biblical thing and submitted. Maybe you did a bad job of listening to her advice. It's tough. Lastly, husbands, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this so much that I want you to be taking notes right now. If you're a husband, take a note. Tattoo it on your brains. Put it on your hands so you see it all the time. You need to hear this. In Genesis chapter 2, the word for wife is ezer. It's the word for wife. It's the same Hebrew word used 20 plus times in the Old Testament. And guess who it's speaking of? The God of Israel. Speaking about the God of Israel as a helper and a defender. He's not weak, obviously, but a strong ally, choosing to fight alongside and not against. This is your wife that the Lord is speaking of here. The wife is not someone to manage or talk down to. She's your vital counterpart. Let me repeat that. Your vital counterpart whose help, get this, guys, you genuinely need. Any husband that thinks he's got it wrapped up and he knows everything, as I can tell you, a fool. He's destined to fall into traps that will cause problems for his family. Listen to your wives. My wife has amazing counsel for me on many, many things. There are things I've listened, and there are things I haven't listened to. And I can tell you there are things I haven't listened to that going back I'd like to change. But I got too big for my pants or thought my direction was right. Whatever it was, the Lord had put her in my life to give me wisdom, some insight, some help. And I said, I hear you, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And it caused our family problems. Lastly, we're going to get out of this verse. This has been going on for a little while, but it's very important we understand this verse. The last part he says here is, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Here Paul is making it clear that a wife's submission never, ever, never, ever means that she does something sinful for what the husband's asking her to do. If he's asking for your obedience in sin, that's not what God is saying here at all to you ladies. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 reinforces this idea. Peter and the apostles are standing before the religious leaders, and they've been told, you are not to go out and mention this man Jesus' name ever again. Just stop. We're going to let you off with the beating, but we're going to let you off. Just don't mention his name again. And what do they say there? We must obey God rather than man. Women, wives, you must obey God rather than your husband. If it comes to something sinful, he's asking for your obedience or submission to. So Paul's statement, as is fitting in the Lord, governs every relationship we're going to look at on this list today. Husband, wife, parent, child, boss, employee. But listen to this. Submission to your husbands never outranks submission to Christ. Never outranks that. Now listen, the one thing I will say is that your submission to your husband isn't based on what you agree with. If you've submitted to your husband, it's not based on your feelings and what you agree with. Well, I'm not going to agree with that. Don't use this part as what is fitting to the Lord as a weapon as well. I can see where both sides would take this and go at it with this. When you can trust your husband, you can submit. You can willingly give that gift. It is a gift. Wives, here's one thing to carry home today. The next time you and your husband genuinely disagree, after you've said everything, after your husband has fully heard you, practice trusting him with the decision instead of needing to control the outcome. There's beauty in that. The beauty is that the outcome's not on you, wives. The outcome's on the husband. I know that's hard. I have a hard time submitting to anybody. But listen, that's not losing, okay? That's the strongest, most sincere kind of love you can express to your husband. It's trusting him in the decisions for you and your family. Look at verse 19. Now watch what Paul does here in this verse, in verse 19. And because I promise you, this scale does not tip, does not say tipped after this verse, after verse 18. Look what he says to you, husbands. I've been telling you, I've been warning you. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, the Greek has at least four different forms of the word love. Four different forms. We have eros, which is sort of romantic love, right? We have philia, which is sort of like friendship love. We have storge, which is really more like a family affection, like you love each other in a family, brothers and sisters sort of love. And then we get to the one that's used here, agape. Agape love. Some people will define agape love as God's form of love. That's really not really the right definition. But what agape love is a willed, self-giving love that chooses the good of another regardless of the cost to you. Chooses the good of another regardless of the cost to you. Husbands, that's what he's calling you to. He said, don't just love your wife like you love pizza and football. It's an agape love, selfless love. When you see your wife, you say, I'm going to be selfless in my decision making. Every decision I'm going to make is for her good, even if it's harder on me. I told you this wasn't easy, guys. But Paul, he uses that here, agape. And it's not a small detail here, guys. It's the whole command. He's saying to love them, agape love them. Listen, if you've been married long enough, maybe dated long enough, whatever, attraction rises and falls. There are moments that you're really attracted to your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever. There's other moments you're like, not as much. Your emotions do like this. Who here doesn't have emotions that do this? And there's days that I absolutely adore my wife in every part of my body. I'm just like, oh my gosh, she's amazing. And there's other days I'm not so much like that. Not because of her, it's just me. I allow the world to get in there and get on my case. Friendship has good seasons. It has dry seasons. Relationships have great seasons and dry seasons. But agape does not. It's a decision. It's a decision that you make every single day to love them selflessly. No part of you in there. And get this, guys. You love them whether your wife is lovable or not. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But there are days I'm just not lovable. And there's days that my wife may not be lovable as much. But the point is that there are days we're just not, you know, we're like, hey, I'm not as it's hard to love you right now because we're having an argument or disagreeing on something. But God says, no. Every day you make the decision, Mike, to get up and love your wife agape, selflessly. The tense of the word that he uses here, the Greek word he uses here, is present tense, not past tense. You know, like, you loved her at the altar. I loved her when we first met. Those are all past tense. He's saying it's present tense. You keep on loving her. Daily, renewable choice. Not a feeling that you bank once, right? And like on your wedding day, and then you keep withdrawing it, and one day you're like, well, I just don't love her anymore. I hear that from so many couples that are going through hard times. I just don't love them anymore. So what? Husbands, you are called to love your wife. You get up every morning, and when you go to bed, you're like, I'm going to be intentional in loving my wife. I'm going to do everything in my power to love her agape. Paul doesn't just say love your wives there either, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he lays it out in more details there. So if you have like, oh, I want to know more about this, Ephesians chapter 5. It's a much more deep dive that Paul is doing here. And this isn't just for this church, the Colossians. Look, the Ephesians were having it. The Philippians were having these same issues. He wrote these letters all at the same time. He said, this is the standard, guys. He says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Because that's what he said in Ephesians 5. Look what he said. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you willing to give yourself up for her? Willing to love in that same way? That's the standard. He said, this is the baseline, guys. He didn't say, let's work towards this. He said, this is it. This is where you should be. Love your life with the same love that Christ loved the church. You ever taken some time and really pondered that? What does that mean to me? Whatever it cost Jesus to love the church that was sinning against him. Obviously, the church itself hadn't started at the time, but the people, the followers that were sinning against him. The humiliation, the sacrifice, the laying down of his own life, right? That is the shape that agape love is to take in your marriage. No matter how offended you are by your wife, no matter how unlovable she may be that moment, it does not matter. You say, I am going to love her. I am going to agape love her. I will love her through this. I will love her until the other side of this. And we get to the other side, I'm going to continue to love her. And when we go through the same cycle later, guess what? I'm continuing to love her the exact same way. It doesn't change. Guys, I know sometimes that might be hard. You might be like, well, I want my way. We can be selfish sometimes, can't we, guys? That's not agape love. Agape love is selfless. Whatever the cost, you are willing to do it for your marriage. As long as, obviously, it's not a sin. So this sort of reframes for you guys when we talk about, hey, men, lead your families, lead your home. So reframe it. Because guess what? Biblical leadership is not about the husband getting his way. There's a lot of guys like, I'm going to get my way. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the deal here, guys. It's a husband absorbing the cost on his wife's behalf. The way Christ absorbed the cost for the church. But then Paul adds this guardrail here at the very end. Do not be harsh with them. The Greek word here, it's the word for bitterness. The same root Paul uses in Ephesians 4 where he says, let all bitterness be put away from you. It's not describing that one angry blow up you have, right? It's describing that slow drip of sarcasm, condescension you might have in your voice, resentment, a tone that's maybe not spoken, but understood by both parties that you're just not happy with her. Something's off and you're just not pleased. And now the wife, what is she left to do? She's left to walk around her own home on eggshells, wondering where she is in position with her husband's love. That's worth thinking about, men. You might never raise your voice. You might be like, I'm the quietest, peacefulest man you'll ever meet. But still, you're violating this verse every single day through that constant hum of bitterness in your life, the way you treat her with a bitterness. So, guys, what does this mean for you, husbands? If you're husbands, there's one practical thing here. Don't ask, does she submit to me enough? Don't worry about her submission side. That's not yours to worry about. That's on your wife. That's hers to walk through and to gift. Yours is to worry about verse 19. Verse 19 is where you need to focus. You should be asking, does she feel safe enough to submit to me? Because let's be honest, it is very hard to submit to someone that you don't trust or feel safe with. And listen to this, guys. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Hopefully this will wake you up. It says, if you don't treat your wife with honor, guess what it says after that? Your prayers get hindered. If you don't treat your wife with honor, with agape love, your prayers get hindered. A lot of husbands are walking around forgetting that. They're thinking they're righteous in their disappointment. I didn't get my way. I wanted this and I didn't get this. Whatever it is, they're bitter, whatever it may be. It's hard for the Lord to hear your prayers when you're sinning against your wife. And 1 Peter verse 7 in chapter 3 tells you that. It's not me saying that. I'm not telling you that. I didn't write that. I wouldn't have written that. God wrote it. God tells your walk directly with him to how you treat your wife. It's how you treat your wife, guys. It's important. I'm hopeful that when you hear these things, you go, you know what? I need to go back to the cross. I need to make sure I'm right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Walk in his word. Walk in his ways. And it's going to be so much easier to love your wife with agape love. Understand what he did for you on the cross when you were just a dirty sack of rags. And go, man, he did this for me. I need to be doing this for my wife. I need to be that reflection. None of us do this perfectly, right? But we can every morning wake up and say, I'm going to do it. My intention, my goal is to do this with my wife, to love her agape. All right, let's go on to verses 20 and 21. He says here in verses 20 and 21, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Well, unfortunately, we don't have the children in here. Maybe we have a few of them, but not most of them. But you know what? Obey your parents. The word that's here is stronger than the word used for wives. It means active compliance. Children, actively comply to what your parents are asking you to do. There again, as long as it pleases the Lord. Right? He wants our kids to recognize that there's an order to things. Because listen, we're raising them up to be hopefully followers of Christ. And as they're raising up and they see mom and dad as an authority, and then mom submitting to the father, it becomes so much easier when they're hearing scripture and going, oh, wait a minute, I'm to submit to Christ. I understand that there's an order, and it doesn't mean that they're any less because they see mom and dad just functioning so well together. They look at them and they go, so this is what it looks like. Mom's not less than dad. Mom is probably maybe smarter than dad. But she understands that there's an order. And dad listens to her. He loves her advice. He wants to hear from her. He values that. And he weighs that in his decisions. And maybe at times even hear dad say, you know what? That's a great, you know what? Thank you for telling me that. I was going to make this decision, but because you told me this, gave me this insight, I'm not going that way. And they go, wow, so that's what it looks like. That's what submission looks like. It can be a beautiful thing. It can also be obviously a very ugly thing. But not in the context of how Christ means it, how Paul means it here. So look what he says here also. He says, but this pleases the Lord. Do you recognize that? This pleases the Lord. It's worship language. It's worship language he's talking about. It's the same words that have been used for an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing unto the Lord. A kid cleaning their room can be an act of worship. In my house, that would be an amazing act of worship. Listen, parents, if you're raising little ones, it's not about just managing their behavior. That's not what it's all about. You're training their heart toward worship. That's the goal. You're trying to figure out, how do I teach them to worship? Worship the Lord. And then in verse 21, he turns immediately to the parents again, specifically the dad. And the scale still doesn't tip a different way. It doesn't stay in the same direction. He says, dads, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This word for discouraged literally means without spirit. Without spirit. It's a picture of a kid whose fight has been drained out of them. Who stopped trying because there never seemed to be anything that worked anyway. Nothing mattered. No matter what I do, I'm always wrong. No matter what I do, I'm the bad kid. No matter what I do, mom and dad are going to yell at me. You ever met that kid before? I have on many, many occasions. They're just beaten down. And Paul's saying here, dads, do not do this. There's two ways I kind of think it happens in most homes. Discipline with no relationship behind it. All rules, no warmth. Follow my rules. Then if you follow the rules, maybe you get an old attaboy or, well, I love you. You know, thrown in there once in a while. Oh, great. Thank you for listening. I love you. But there's no other warmth in that relationship. It's just all about rules, rules, rules. It's like the Old Testament. All rules. and you're constantly at odds with God in the Old Testament. You don't want that. Or the opposite, no boundaries at all. You ever met those kids? Man, there's no boundaries. So the kid never learns that there's anything worth striving for. Just like, yeah, do whatever you want. I don't care what you do. And I will tell you this, if someone loves someone, they don't let them do things that are bad for them. But I see plenty of parents that do. If it's bad for them, you just need to step in. That's what love is. So for parents, what does this mean? If you're a parent, ask one question tonight before you correct your child. Am I stirring up their heart towards growth? Am I stirring their heart towards growth? Or am I trying to basically vent my frustration on them? If you're a parent, you've probably been there. If you haven't, you need to write a book. But you've had that moment where that kid just pushed the wrong button. And you've had a wrong day. You've had a horrible day. And you're just looking for a way to get rid of some steam. And that kid doesn't have to do anything big. Just does something. And you let loose. You just let it rip. And the kid's like, I don't know what I just did, but man, I just got waylaid. I got hammered by mom or dad. That's not right, guys. We should be stirring them up towards growth, towards worship, right? Not beating them down. All right, we're going to start closing out here soon. Verses 22 through chapter 3 through 4, verse 1 of chapter 4. Listen, he's going to spend a lot more time in these verses than he did with the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife, and the kids. It's interesting. He's going to be talking to the bosses here, right? So let's just read these really quick, and then we'll wrap up. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer, you will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. First thing he tells them here is, hey guys, if you're going to go to work, don't just do it for eye service when you're doing the right things. Don't just be like, oh, I'm gonna be on my phone messing around, wasting time, not doing any work. Oh, boss is coming. I'm actually doing some work for a moment. Look at me. Look how good I am. He said, don't do that. He said, do it as unto the Lord, right? He said, work in a way that brings glory to God. Work in a way that your boss, in this case he says master, but your boss is going to be like, man, that guy's like a Joseph, right? I mean, Potiphar loved Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was always doing amazing things for his estate. He was constantly working. He wasn't just trying to look like he was working. He was working. And Potiphar could see the change in his estate, the things that were going on. He said, work heartily as for the Lord. Forget about men. You're not doing this for men. You're doing it for the Lord. Now, I know some of you might have jobs where you go, man, I don't want to do it for anybody because this job is bad. I don't enjoy it at all. But God, Paul's saying, hey, I got that. He's talking to servants, to slaves. You think they necessarily enjoyed what they were doing? He's saying, you know what? I understand this is hard. Work is hard. I mean, that's pretty much the definition of work. It's hard. Otherwise, it's called play. But you go to work. And he's saying, do it unto the Lord. Everything you're doing, it's like you're worshiping the Lord. You know, you're giving, you're offering your energy, your intelligence, whatever it is, unto the Lord. Do it that way. And then to the masters, he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you may have a master in heaven. So here's a detail that quietly undoes that hierarchy of the world. He's saying, yeah, you might be in control here, but understand there's someone over top of you as well. You think you're in control, but you have a master. You may not recognize your master, but that doesn't take away the fact that you still have a master. If you went to work and decided you were going to ignore your boss because you're like, I'm not going to recognize my boss. I've decided that I don't have a boss. Well, you wouldn't have a job long. So your decision to ignorantly ignore that you have a master or a boss does not change the fact that you have one. And he's telling them here, hey guys, You may be the master here on earth, but there's a master in heaven. And there will be an accounting for what you're doing here on earth. Every person, I don't care who you are, every person is under authority. Now, you may have authority over others, but you are under authority. And the authority is of Christ Jesus, who sits on his throne. There again, whether you acknowledge him or not, I don't care. That doesn't change that he's in control, that he is the ultimate authority, right? Now, earlier I promised, as we get ready to close up, I promised that if you're single, this passage speaks to you as well. Because some people might be, well, I'm single. You know what? Here's the deal. If you're single, what is he telling you here? If you're a wife, look for a husband, a man that you can trust, that you're willing to submit to, because you trust him, because of his character. That's what you're looking for. Don't look for that good-looking guy unless he's trustworthy. He's walking with the Lord. He's someone that you say, I can submit to, that I want to submit to. That's what he's telling the single women. Single guys, hey, understand that you need to find a wife that you're willing to die to, that you're willing to say, I'm going to give her agape love regardless. I don't care on her best day or worst day. I'm going to love her exactly the same. I'm willing to be selfless. And men, if you can't be selfless, don't get married. Do not get married. Do not lead a woman on. If you are unable to be selfless, you're not ready to be married. Now, most of us guys in this room learned that the hard way. We weren't ready to be selfless. And God has had to change us over time and help us to get closer to being selfless. I'm not there yet. I desire it. I'm just not there. But I'm just being honest. If you're a young man or not a young man and you're thinking, I might want to get married again or get married for the first time, ask yourself, am I ready to live by verse 19 of chapter 3 of Colossians? And if you're not, that's where you start. That's where you start. Because no woman deserves to marry a man that is unwilling to abide by verse 19. Every woman is worthy of us as husbands or future husbands of marrying that guy. That's what she should be aiming for, and that's what us men should be aiming for. I know that's hard. For a lot of you, you're like, whoo, that didn't feel comfortable. But if you're single, I would encourage you. As a woman, I'd look for the things that we're talking about. Are you willing to submit to a man? And is he worthy of you submitting to? And men, are you ready? Are you ready to agape love the woman that you want to marry? If you're married and it's going well, don't get comfortable. Do not get comfortable. Paul wrote these to a church, not to perfect households, right? Because even good marriages, they drift daily. Like I talked about earlier, good days, bad days. Good days, okay days. But there will be some rough days. But renewing your love for your wife every day, that's a choice you got to make. And women, and submitting yourself, being willing to gift that to your husband, that's a decision you have to make. If you're married and it's genuinely hard today, hear this. The gospel doesn't ask you to fake your feelings that you don't have. It doesn't say, well, let's go around faking it. It asks you to make one more choice today, rooted in Christ. Well, I'm rooted in what Christ has already done. It's not what you can manufacture in your own strength. It's saying, hey, go to Christ. Get your strength from him. This is where you're going to find the strength. If you grew up in a home where this passage maybe it was weaponized against you, you were to submit, and submit meant you were to be controlled. Or maybe you've been in a marriage before that was just like that. That love was never modeled. All I can say there, guys, is I'm genuinely sorry. I know that there's a lot of pain from that, a lot of hurt. Maybe you're still working through. Maybe you'll never completely work through it. But I want you to hear this, that the God of this text is not the person that hurt you. He's not the one that hurt you. He is the one described in verse 19. He loves without harshness. And in verse 21, he never provokes his children to despair. Husbands, I just ask you to make a choice daily, a choice that's shaped like the cross, not a feeling, shaped like a mood. And wives, remember, submission is a gift you give. It's not a weapon he can use. This week, women, wives, after you've been fully heard, I'd ask you just practice trusting without controlling the outcome. I know that's hard. There's not a person here today that can't say that's not hard. It is hard. And guys, ask yourself this every day. Does your wife feel safer tonight than she did last night? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that you love us where we are, Lord. You desire better for us, Father God. You desire for us to grow closer to your Son in our walk with you. But Lord, you love us. You love us with an agape love, Lord, an intentional love, a willingness to love us, Father God. And we see through the example of your Son what that looks like. To be more concerned about our eternity than his own personal comfort. Lord, I pray for every marriage here today, Lord. Every marriage around this country, around this world, Father God. Lord, I pray that as husbands, we would be a pure example of the love you have for us, Lord. Unselfish, desiring good for our wives, and willing to lay down our wants in order to do what's best for our wives, Lord. Lord, for the women, for the wives, I pray, Father God, that they're able to lean into you so that they can willingly submit to their husbands, Lord. They do it in a way that is with love and desire as a gift to their husband, Father God. And Lord, that they're able to allow their husbands to make decisions and not worry about the control of that decision, Lord. And Lord, we know that's hard. As humans, we want to be in control of so many things, everything, quite honestly, God. But Lord, I pray that you would give us that peace. Lord, I pray that you would build up the husbands so that the wives would desire to submit, Lord, would feel comfortable submitting, would feel safe submitting, Father God. Lord, I pray that none of us as men would use that as a bludgeon against our wife, that they are to submit to us. Because, Lord, we see clearly here that is not your words and it's not your desire, Father God. So, Father, that we as husbands would focus on verse 19, Lord, and we would desire to be more like you in our love for our wives. Father, for the parents, Lord, I pray that they would raise up their children to want to learn how to worship, Lord. How to worship you, Lord. How to see perfect hierarchy in the family, Father God. That to see the father just creating this protection for the wife, and that the wife is comfortable and safe and knows that she's loved and able to submit to the husband. But that the husband is listening to the wife and hearing what she has to say, Father God, and weighing it as with the weight it should be weighed, Lord. And that there's a partnership there, Father God, that the child can see. And Lord, that they will be better able to understand our submission to you, Father God. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to reach the lost. Lord, there's so many people hurting within walking distance of where we are right now, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to meet these individuals, to pray with these individuals, to hear these individuals, to listen to them, Lord. And Father, then point them to your Son. To give them the only message they need to hear, Father God. The message of salvation, of forgiveness, of grace, justification. Father God, we love you and we thank you that we get to serve you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.